Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be in church this morning. We're glad you're joining us by Facebook, and we have a great crowd here at the church this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And we're going to be talking about spiritual warfare this morning. I think every one of us, probably without exception, have experienced various fiery darts of the enemy over the last few months, certainly the last year. And sometimes we forget that though we may pray and ask God for help, He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And oftentimes, just as Jesus said to His disciples when they said, "Lord, we got all these people that need to be fed," and He said, "You feed them." Isn't that just like Jesus to kind of put it back on us? It's not that He doesn't care, but as the Scripture says, He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. So He's given us this whole armor of God that Ephesians chapter 6 tells us about. So we're going to look at this topic of spiritual warfare. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for each person here. And help us, Lord. Though many sermons have been preached from this, help us to glean from Your Word some revelation knowledge that will equip us and strengthen us to be more effective in our walk with You. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." Notice that he says, "Be strong in the Lord." If my power over the enemy was predicated on my spiritual strength by myself, I would be of all men most miserable. My strength comes from the Lord. Many people, when they begin to teach on the whole armor of God, they already start putting this on and that on and this on, and you need to get your helmet. No, this begins with this for a reason, because our strength is in the Lord. Amen? And you cannot have any kind of victory over the enemy without recognizing that your strength comes from the Lord. And so when he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord," and then it says, "and the power of His might," the first step is recognizing that Jesus Christ has defeated the devil for me. Amen? And that I am in my safest, strongest place in Christ. Amen? And so we're told to walk in the Spirit. We're told to walk in Christ. Let this same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you. And when we begin to do that, we are already ready to have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, the Scriptures do identify in 1 John that our battle is with the world, and it's with the flesh, and it's with the devil. We understand that sometimes the devil gets blamed for everything, and not that he shouldn't be blamed. I mean, all the original sin started from his temptation to Eve and Adam in the garden, and so he is behind everything. But it's not just the devil, it's also the worldly system. The worldly system is in contradiction to the child of God. We're told to not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We are constantly like those fish that swim upstream to spawn. We're constantly going against the current of this fallen world. Everything around us speaks against Jesus Christ. The media, the television programs, the people we work with or associate with, they are constantly flowing against us, and that in itself is a reason to be able to have the kind of power that God wants us to have victory in our walk with Jesus Christ. Amen. So in addition to the devil, and in addition to the world, it says the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this is probably, in my opinion, for whatever it's worth, makes up really probably 80 to 90% of our spiritual warfare. Because our flesh is our flesh. The flesh lusts after things. The flesh wants to eat. I didn't get this spare tire by being spiritual. I got it by being in the flesh. Amen. I like to eat. Amen. And of course, when we talk about eating, it's not just consuming food. We eat with our eyes. We eat with our ears. We bring things into us. When we've taught children's church before, we sing that little song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear." So all these things that we're taking into our flesh are going to feed our flesh, and they're going to cause problems that give us issues in walking the victorious life for Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful what we take in our body, because the flesh wars against the spirit. Now, he says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Is the Spirit of God stronger than my flesh? Yes and no. Yes and no, Brother Roger. What are you talking about? Well, as someone said, the one that you feed the most is the one that's the strongest. Amen? So if you feed the flesh more, then the flesh is going to beat the Spirit. But if you feed the Spirit more, then the Spirit is going to beat the flesh. When you read the Gospels, we see that Jesus oftentimes would withdraw himself and go to the Mount of Olives to pray. I thank God for my upper room. I've been doing a lot more praying over the last 2 weeks than I have since I moved in. And this morning when I went up there, I felt the presence of God as soon as I walked up the steps. Now, let me just tell you how the process goes. I have a little gate there to keep Spock from going up there. And as soon as I move the gate, I can't even hardly get it up out of the way, and then he's under it running up the stairs. Oh boy, we're going up the stairs to pray. And when I pray, he just watches me pace, you know. So then when I sit down at my desk to study, he sleeps, by the way, just a footnote of that. But we need our Mount of Olives. We need our Olivet. We need our prayer closet. We need a place to pray. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint, or more accurately translated, to lose heart. And I don't know about you, but there's been many times where I've not prayed and I've lost heart. Losing heart means feeling defeated, wanting to give up, wanting to throw in the towel. You know, that throw in the towel term, in case you, some of you people don't know, ladies, I started to say ladies, but maybe men as well, that in boxing, you know, the coach would be over there with the towel, and the guy's all beat and bloody, and he's dabbing his eye, and he's wiping the sweat with the towel off. And at some point, the coach in the corner has the option to throw the towel into the ring, which means this guy can't take it anymore. Amen? Have you ever said to the Lord, "Lord, I can't take it anymore"? You know, it's throwing in the towel. But Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to throw in the towel. And if throwing in the towel is the defeat of my spiritual walk, then how much more do I need to be a man, or we need to be men and women of prayer? Amen? Now, when Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint, he immediately told the parable of the unjust judge. And if you remember the story, this woman had some atrocity done to her, and she went to this unjust judge and said, "Judge, this guy did this to me." But the judge was an unjust judge. He was one of these corrupt judges. Unless you're going to give him money under the table, he doesn't really care. He doesn't. It said he regarded neither God nor man. He was an unjust judge. But this woman kept coming to him. She kept coming. I said she kept coming. Amen. I've heard people say, "Well, if you have to pray twice, it's not faith." I said, "Well, I don't know what Bible you found that in, but look at this verse in Luke. The woman kept coming, amen? And it finally said, though the unjust judge regarded neither God nor man, but because this woman kept bugging him, he gave her everything she asked for, amen? That's the kind of God we serve, amen? And Jesus said that to emphasize men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now that's what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about God has given us the power in within us to have victory in our life if we will follow the prescribed pattern of God. I'm ready for victory, aren't you? I'm ready to overcome depression and discouragement and despair. I'm ready to wake up with joy and gladness and walk my life in peace. But it will not happen unless I begin to operate in the Spirit and in the prescribed method that God Almighty has planned out for me and for you. Amen. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the fullness of His might. There's my introduction. I hope you had breakfast. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God. In putting on the armor, it is not part of the armor, it's the whole armor of God. Have you ever done something halfway? Sometimes I'm lazy when it comes to putting things together. And it's like, oh, I always have a couple of screws left over for some reason. But you know, you got to be careful. I recently put together an office chair. That's one thing you don't want to have screws left over. That could be painful when you lean back and the chair breaks and falls, right? And so the first thing he tells us is to put on the whole armor of God. Now we're going to look at these. But the emphasis is, don't forget one piece. Amen? Sometimes people focus on the sword of the Spirit. Well, if I just quote the word, and you know, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And in there, he quoted all from the book of Deuteronomy, quoted the word. It means Jesus, just like us, at some young age, climbed up a bookcase, pulled down a scroll called Deuteronomy, and had to read it so he knew it, so he could quote it. Amen? And it's not good. You can't, like, I've tried it. Believe me, I've tried it. You know, they had the Walkman days, you know, I'll fall asleep listening to the Bible and it'll get in me. It don't work that way. You have to read it. You have to meditate on it. You have to memorize it so that you can do it. But it's not just the sword of the Spirit. It's all of it. You have to put on the whole armor of God. And in doing so, he says, you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now let's just take a minute here and think about this. The devil is an eternal being created by God. He is an angel, a fallen angel, who has enormous power. He has a kingdom. He is the general of the kingdom of darkness. And I'm just a punny little man. I'm a man who's subjected to fears and despair and insecurities and loneliness. Who am I to be able to stand against this general of evil, the devil? And yet God's word says, with the whole armor of God on, I will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I think sometimes we look at ourselves too small and too insignificant when God says, in me and by the prescribed method I give you, you can have power over the wiles of the devil. Glory to God. That's a good place for an amen. I mean, that's a good place to say amen. Yes, I want to have victory over the devil. I want to have victory over pain and despair and depression and discouragement and all these fiery darts that have been thrown at me today. And bless God, if I follow His prescribed method and quit whining and complaining and murmuring and start doing what God has called us to do, I'm going to have victory in my life. Glory to God. So, we put on the whole armor of God and we stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the next verse says and reminds us that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You know, have you ever said, well, you don't know what he did to me? Right? People can be jerks. Yes. People can be cruel. People can hurt us. And oftentimes, it's the people that we're closest to that hurt us the worst. And all of a sudden, we get sucked into this tunnel where all we can see is the offense. John Bevere calls it the bait of Satan. Sucked in there. And all you can see and all you can hear and all you can feel and what you think about when you wake up and you go to sleep is what this person did or didn't do. It's the bait of Satan. But that is not our enemy. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Though some event may happen in the background, there's demons that's going, look what they did look what she did, look what he did. And they're amplifying it with their demonic breath. They're amplifying it with their demonic voice. And we understand that though an event may have happened, this demon is empowering your thoughts. And so you have to recognize, this is not just that person. This is not just that event. I am not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. You got to know what you're doing. It is a spiritual battle, and you've got to win it in Jesus' name. Amen? It's not the flesh and blood. Now, when we say principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, you have to think in terms of like military. In a warfare, you've got the army, the navy, the marines. You've got foot soldiers, and you've got men with big guns. And so here the Apostle Paul is explaining, you know, there's people in high-ranking places in the rulers of the darkness, principalities, there's powers. There's all these things going on. If you remember when Daniel began to fast and pray, and he fasted for all these days, and when the angel finally made it there, I believe it was Gabriel, correct me if I'm wrong, he had to fight his way through the prince of Persia, because up in the heavens, out of view from our natural eyes, there is spiritual warfare taking place in the heavens. And as he fasted and prayed and fasted and waited on God, when he finally got there, he said, I'd have been here sooner, but I had to fight my way through the prince of Persia. And so we understand that there is principalities, and there's powers, and there's rulers of the darkness of this world, and these things are going on that we can't see, we can't hear. And so we have to understand that everything that is coming against us is spiritual, and that there are powers out there that have to be reckoned with. Amen. Therefore, anytime you see therefore, wherefore, you ask what it's there for. Right? That's the way you study the scriptures. People start in the beginning of a chapter and it says therefore, and they don't know what you're talking about. We just went through this. We understand now. We got a grasp of what's going on. It's a spiritual warfare. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Are you standing today? Back in those old days, those old church mothers, I heard Carlton Pearson say this, some of those black churches, man, they knew how to worship God, didn't they? He said some of those church mothers would come up to those little kids, they'd say, are you yet holding on? Keep on keeping on, baby. You know, and he said they'd give him a quarter. You yet holding on? Keep on keeping on. He said he went and visited one of those church mothers in the nursing home. He walked in. She's old now. Sees a little Carlton Pearson grown preaching. She looks at him. You yet holding on? He said still gave him a quarter. He thought he had graduated to a dollar by then. We need to encourage one another to hold on. Amen. Keep holding on. Keep on holding on. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then he says, having girded your waist with truth. Have you ever been in a situation where if you told someone the truth, you would hurt them, so you told them a lie? It's called our conscience. When we violate our conscience, we sever it as with a hot iron, the scripture says. And I don't know if you've ever burned yourself with something where you burned it so bad that it destroys the nerves there. That's a sad state to be in if your spiritual nerves are destroyed. And so one of the first things that's mentioned is about being truthful. It's about being a person of integrity. If you know that you would have to lie to someone because you did something, then don't do it. Begin to think about everything in terms of consequences and truth. If your life was an open book and everyone could see everything you did over the last week or month Would you do those things? God wants you to be walking in total transparent truth. This is the first aspect of spiritual warfare, because if you have half-truths or innuendos or lies or covering up something, you have already lost the battle before you begin. Jesus wants us to be people of integrity. And so we must be people who can speak the truth. So, and notice that it's around your waist. Have you ever did something wrong and you felt sick to your stomach? Right? When we are people of integrity and truth, that'll never happen. Praise God. And then he tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. There's a song that says, "How about your heart? Are you right with God?" And it talks about if your heart was made of glass, what would people see? And so, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, doing what's right protects my heart. Doing what's right protects my heart. It's the breastplate of righteousness. When they went to battle, that was pretty important, wouldn't it? Because if you get an arrow through the heart, guess what? You're a goner, right? And so you need the breastplate of righteousness. And then he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, we talked a little bit in Sunday school about how we need to really start thinking about evangelism. And so we do. We need to preach the gospel. Amen. But the gospel of peace is more than just evangelism. The gospel of peace, Jesus said that, you know, it is written, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that if someone hits you on one cheek, turn and allow them to hit you on the other. If someone takes your cloak, give them your coat too. And so the gospel of peace is about us treating people the way we want to be treated. It's about us stop thinking about vengeance or what they did to us and start walking the gospel out in our daily life, so that people are shocked at what we do or say. Amen? I remember when Harrison was real little, I was on my way to my mom's, 33rd West Avenue, you know, and we're going to go see Grandma, and we're all excited, and I'm going down the road a little too fast. And the next thing I know, I see the lights, you know, and I'm like, oh. And I get pulled over, and the cop, you know, asks for my ID and so on and so forth, and he gives me a ticket, and I say, thank you, officer. I shouldn't have been driving that fast. It wasn't safe. And we got back there, and Harrison's mom was already there. We were meeting there, and he was real little, and he's, Mom, Daddy got a ticket. And he thanked him. I mean, he was just so blue as mind, you know. But, you know, when people see us turn the other cheek, when people see us do things that we wouldn't expect a person to do, then we are communicating the gospel in our actions. And when we do that, it is a form of spiritual warfare. Amen? It's the gospel of peace. And then he says, above all, take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. I mentioned this earlier. They're fiery darts. They come at us like, you know. And if we quench them, if we use faith against them, then the devil will leave, but he doesn't leave forever. He will be back, you know. And when Jesus had that spiritual warfare where the Holy Spirit led him to be tempted of the Lord, when he finally kept standing on the Word, quoting the Word, having faith, the devil left for a season. And he will leave you for a season, but he will be back. And so we have to understand that spiritual warfare requires faith 24 hours a day. You don't just say, well, all right, I can check that off my list. I got the victory, and now I'm smooth sailing from here. So this shield of faith, there is a lot that has been written about the shield of faith. We understand faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But for me, when spiritual warfare and the topic of spiritual warfare and faith, it's actually having to say what I do not feel. I mean, because if I say what I feel, I've been defeated. That's why I'm in spiritual warfare, because I'm feeling depressed, or I'm feeling attacked, or I'm feeling lonely, or I'm feeling discouraged. So faith says what God says in spite of how you feel. Amen? And that's not easy. I'll tell you right now, that's not easy. And sometimes I've done things like go down the road and sing the alphabet, Amazing Grace, Blessed Assurance, Calvary, Doxology. And I go through these things because in my mind I'm saying what I'm feeling, and I need help saying what God says. And if I can't do it in song, I'll try to do it in scriptures. You know, I'll try to think of every verse I know and begin to quote the verse. Even though my feelings are feel like they're winning the battle, I know that I'm in spiritual warfare, and I have to raise my shield of faith and begin to say what God says. And I promise you, not because I have it down, but I have done it right in the past, I promise you, you will get victory if you do this.
Amen.
I promise you. It is the path of victory. He says that you need to take the shield of faith, and you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. You will be able to. You can't quench the fiery darts of the wicked one without the shield of faith. And the only way you can do it is say what God says and not what you feel. And then he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. These last three, the one I just said and these two, they all kind of go together. Because I just said you have to quote the scripture, and the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. But the reason that the helmet of salvation goes with this is because, again, the battle is in the mind, isn't it? That's where you're feeling depressed or discouraged or lonely or despair or angry or upset. It's all the battle is all the mind. And the helmet of salvation is that assurance that you are going to heaven. You're saved. Because sometimes those fiery darts tell you, look what you've done. You're not going to make it. Amen? Oh, the devil is so good at bringing condemnation on us. He specializes in that. Of all of the fiery darts that the devil has, condemnation is his greatest weapon. And the helmet of salvation is our greatest defense. Why is the helmet of salvation our greatest defense? Because it's not about what I do, but about what Jesus did. Amen? And when I understand, I was reading from Galatians this morning, when I understand that when I try to keep the law, I have already defeated myself. But when I embrace the justification by faith in what Jesus did, I will never lose. And so the helmet of salvation is a guaranteed victory over these false accusations. I have a piece of paper that I carry in my wallet, and it was a Bible I had given my grandmother, and when she passed away, they gave it back to me. We saw that you gave this to Grandma, and so we gave it back to you. And it had this paper in it that she had jotted down, and it was the passage from Romans where it says, you know, about how the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I want to do, anyway, you get the idea. And then, oh, wretched man. And then, who but this godly saint of a woman could reach back to Joel and then jot underneath there, let the weak Say, I am strong. Man, I love that, because that is really spiritual warfare. When the devil comes and he begins to bombard our mind with condemnation because you did this and you did that and you did this and you did that, then you say, yeah, but I'm strong. No, you're not. You're weak. I just said you did this and you did that and you did it. Yeah, but you know what? I'm strong. No, you're not. You're weak. Yes, I'm strong. No, you're... Yes, I'm strong. I'm strong. I'm strong. And as we begin to claim it, as we begin to preach to the devil that I am strong in the Lord, guess where he goes? Right on down the road, looking for the next victim that won't quote the Word of God, that won't wear the helmet of salvation. Let the weak say, I am strong. And so he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And let me just add to this about the Word of God. I already said you can't put on the Walkman headphones and get it in your head. You got to read it. And sometimes reading our Bible is not real glamorous. Sometimes if we don't get enough rest. You know, there's certain things that you really need to do that are not spiritual but necessary. You need to get enough rest. If you try to read your Bible after a long day in bed, it ain't going to work. You've got to take some real nut and bolt, simple, plain ideas for what you need. If you're a morning person, read in the morning. If you're not a morning person, if you get up and you can't wake up and you're nodding during reading, then that's not your time. But you need to figure out what your optimum time is for hearing from God, and you need to have a daily time in the Word. Amen? Sometimes, when you least expect it, if you are faithful in your Bible reading, God will show up at the most obscure places. I used to, years ago, when I lived in Tahlequah, I would drive and I'd go to Del Rancho in the mornings. And I, because, you know, they just are bringing me coffee, right? I don't have to get up and get another cup. They just keep my cup. And I've just got my Bible and I'm reading. And I'm going through the Old Testament. I'm at the part where Solomon is building the temple. And they tell about how much weight of gold they used, how much weight of silver they used, and how much weight of this they used. And they said there was so much bronze that it couldn't even be numbered. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm reading this faithfully, when I could care less about how much gold weighed and how much silver weighed, but this is where I'm at. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to read it. And about that time, I said, well, I guess we'll never know how much the bronze weighed. And right then, God's listening. The Holy Spirit says, yes, you'll know when you get to heaven. And he reaches over here to the New Testament and says, our light affliction has a far more eternal weight in glory. And bronze represents affliction. Who but the Holy Spirit could connect those two? And so when you least expect it, if you are faithful in reading your Bible daily, when you least expect it, you will get a nugget from the Holy Spirit that will feed you for years to come. Amen? So find your altar and be faithful to reading the Bible. D.L. Moody said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. So which side are you on? And if you're on the wrong side, repent and make 2021 a back to the Bible year. Amen. So then he ends with praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, I don't know if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit where you can pray in tongues. The Bible says sometimes we don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit will pray for us with these utterings that we don't know how to pray. And I would encourage you to seek the Lord. You don't need some $50 evangelist to knock you over. The Holy Spirit is for everybody. All you got to do is ask. Jesus said, if your Father on earth can give you good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to all who ask? And so just begin to ask the Lord. And remember that tongues is not to jump pews and show yourself to be spiritual. Tongues is just a gift of God that is to edify you and help you to pray when you don't know how. And so he says, pray just a few days, just a few hours a day. No, he says, pray always. I was just seeing if you were paying attention. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, in the Spirit doesn't always have to be praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, but it means being in the Spirit, you know. Oh, well, you know, God is good, God is great, let us thank Him for His food, you know. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, God is a spirit and He seeks those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. You need to be in the Spirit. You need to be prayed up and feel the Holy Spirit when you pray. That's the power of prayer, is praying in the Spirit. And then He says, and be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Do you know what perseverance is? It's just, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. You know, I don't know if anybody has ever ran long distance runs. You know, when I was in junior high, I decided I was going to be one of those long distance runners. And they make you run and run, you know, and it's probably about the most boring sport I've ever done in my life. You know, when you're running, what do you think about, you know? And you think about your side hurting, for one thing, and how you want to quit running. But you know, when you're running long distance, when you're running these things, you have to stop thinking about the pain, and you have to start thinking about the finish line. And we had an all-city tournament in Tulsa, and so there was representatives from all of the junior highs there, and we all met, and then the whistle or whatever, and we all took off running, and I don't know how many miles it was. It just seemed like it never ended. And as you're running, and you can barely lift your legs, you see this guy laying here, and this guy over here, and some guy holding his side, and some guy throwing up, and you want to quit, but you can't. You just keep going and going, and you can barely move your legs, and you think, I got to finish. I just got to finish. I know I'm hurting. I know I want to quit. My lungs are hurting. I remember it was a cool morning, and I could feel my lungs burning from the cool air, and I'm running, and I'm running, and I'm running. And I think I finished 17th out of the whole city, and I was so glad, because, I don't know, there was several hundred kids there, you know, and I was proud of my 17th place because I finished. And, you know, we are running a race to finish. We're running a race to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. We're running for a prize. We're running for a crown. We're running to please Jesus. We're not doing it to put on a show. We're not doing it to act spiritual. There's one reason I'm running this race, for the King of Kings who gave His life for me. And so we must persevere. Amen. We have to persevere. And he says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. What does watchful mean? It means watching for the snares. We're talking about spiritual warfare. Not putting myself in a compromising position with the devil where he can trap me. Amen. You know, we talk about, I did children's ministry for years, and they always say, you know, take someone with you if you take a little boy to the bathroom, or all these things. These are things that you do in ministry. But when we're talking about spiritual warfare, there's also things you do. There's places you don't go. There's programs you don't watch. There's people you distance yourself from because of their relationship with the world. And so this is that watching to the end and persevering. And he says, for me, that the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, and that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I think really as we wrap this up, I said it earlier in Sunday school, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about being seen. It's not about being heard. I got saved to go to heaven, but I got saved to be a salt and a light and a witness for Jesus Christ. And if we begin to refocus our attention off of us and our pain and our temptation and our hurt, and we begin to focus on the calling, the Great Commission, then oftentimes many of the things that are our greatest temptations will just drop to the side, because our focus is on winning the lost. Amen. And I can't think of a better way to have victory over the flesh than to be out there. If I'm preaching to someone Jesus, it's pretty hard to think about my pain or my suffering or what I'm going through. It just refocuses everything on what I need to focus on. Let's win the lost for Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, what a great, glorious little passage of Ephesians it is. And what a good reminder as we are approaching a new year to just set some new goals, to spend time in the Word and prayer, and to be the spiritual giants that I know we all are when we follow God's prescribed pattern. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word today. And thank you for each person here and those watching by Facebook. And thank you for your Word that reminds us the importance of being spiritual giants for the kingdom of God. Thank you for reminding us that the devil is a liar and that we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That you've given us all things pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And that, Lord, just help us to put on the whole armor of God and that we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one and have victory and joy and peace in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming.